I woke up about 3 this morning. I peaked about 7:30, so amen. I need to believe that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is going to quicken my mortal body today. Amen. Everybody need that every now and then? All right, we're going to continue our series. Lord laid on my heart to talk about, you know, the basics, you know, some things that you and I should know as a Christian. You know, God, you know, doesn't want us to be informed, and there's some things in the Bible, like I mentioned always before, it's a pretty thick little book, but there's some things in there that you and I need to know that we need to hold on to so that we don't get deceived. There's a lot of deceivers in the world today, correct? You know, with the invention of the internet, it's really cool, right? Got some good things. We didn't have it last week, but we got along, didn't we? You know? You know, you can get a lot of different information out there, and some of it's good and some of it you got to be careful about. So we're going to be talking today about the importance of the Trinity, that we understand what the Trinity is. I know that's a big word, not a real big word, but it's a word that's, you know, something that sometimes we don't really maybe understand. And why is it so important? Because it is. So full disclosure, the word Trinity cannot be found in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The truth about it can be found in the Bible. And we're going to kind of break that down a bit because, you know, it's a major doctrine that's been in the body of Christ, you know, since the early church. And, you know, we serve one God in three persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Godhead is both co-equal and co-eternal. We have to remember that. All the people in the Trinity, the three of them, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know, they have equality and they are eternal. And Jesus himself, when he walked on this earth, remember, he's only here for 33 years in a body, right? A physical body. We've got to keep that in mind when we're looking at the New Testament. Excuse me. And sometimes he just said some startling statements, just kind of freaked the Jews out, just kind of, you know, boom. At one time, he would say, I and the Father are one. And that was enough to get stoned back in the day, you know. They were worthy of death. But then, another place is he would say, the Father's greater than I. So which is it? You know, do those two terms contradict each other? Well, if we let line upon line and precept upon precept, you know, help us to understand the Bible, what that was talking about, you know, if you look at the whole New Testament in context, you know, it's talking about Jesus being the second person of the Godhead, emptied himself of his divine authority, and he come down for 33 years as a man, and then he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and when he was in that position, he yielded his life to the Father in order for us to maybe understand some things. And so when you sort that out, you kind of see now, not everybody believes in the Trinity. There are certain groups that don't, and we're going to maybe look at that a little bit. There's a, for whatever that is, but, and the truth is that, you know, Jesus, when he emptied himself, he was still God, and that's important that we understand that, who Jesus is. Getting that concept down. Now, maybe you've never really thought about it. Maybe you just took things at face value. You know, maybe you just trusted. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. Maybe you've never thought about it. You know, but he is God. And it's important because it affects a lot of different things in Scripture when it comes to our redemption. Redemption is a big word that's talking about purchase back. You know, man sold himself into sin and came under Satan's domain in the Garden of Eden when they sinned, and then God devised the plan to get us back, and that's important that we understand that. Now, the word Trinity means really tri-unity, tri-unity. And it's kind of similar in some ways that God, it's kind of ironic that God explained you and I as the trichotomy of man. We have a body, right? If you don't have one of these, you can't be here right now, correct? You got to have one of these to operate. And then you got your spirit and your soul, three parts. Well, there's three different persons of the Trinity, but yet they're all just unified one God. See, you're just one person. And it's like that. We need to understand that with God. I'm going to throw out a couple big words just so we have exposure to them. You know, one word is monotheism. Monotheism. And that just means one God. And we do believe in that. We don't believe in three different gods. We don't believe that the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are separate, because if you do that, then you start getting off of mainline Christianity. How many likes to be called a heretic? Anybody here? You know, or a cult? You know, would you like to be called that? No. So that's why we need to hold on to some things that are very true. Now, I'm technically, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but I'm forced to teach this on a Sunday morning. Because back in the day, 30 years ago, we had churches had three services a week where the pastor preached three times every week, just like clockwork. You had your Wednesday night and your Sunday morning. And usually on Wednesday night or Sunday night is when a pastor like myself would probably cover some of these subjects. But due to the way that we do things today, or at least our church, you know, that's why I'm diving into some of these. So this ain't going to be a message that you just start to shout and get all wild or nothing, which we don't really do those anyway, every now and then. But, you know, we want to, make sure that we understand these things so we stay on the straight and narrow. Scripture I'm going to jump off at, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13:1. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a church of excess. Whatever they did it wild. You know what I mean? They were just overboard in a lot of different things. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's wanting to talk to them. He's saying, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, what we see from that in Scripture, that if you're going to build a doctrine, you can't just pick one out of the hat. You know what I'm saying? You have to have several scriptures that back up each other before you formulate a doctrine. A doctrine is something that we do need to have, but I've always said this, and I believe this, is that the Bible should be understood from a covenant perspective. But we also need pure doctrine to keep us on track. So what I mean by that, the Bible is a New Testament, Old Testament, meaning Old Covenant, New Covenant. A covenant is a contract, and like, I don't want to, you know, reinvent the wheel here. We've discussed that, but it's talking about when God made a contract with man, and through that contract, and just one little throw out here is the fact, you remember, some people think, well, it's not fair how God treated Pharaoh. Remember that? Seems like God really got on Pharaoh pretty hard because of the way he was treating Israel. But if you look back, in the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Father Abraham, the father of faith. And what he said, I will bless those that bless you, but I will curse those that curse you. Pharaoh cursed the nation of Israel when he put him into slavery, and that opened the door for God to bring judgment on him and his nation. So it was fair. Pharaoh opened the door for that to happen. But you have to really see it's a book of covenant. You know, how God ties all those things together. And it's a little bit, you get learn a little each day, you know what I mean? And you start to, you know, accumulate information, and then we get better at it, you know, we start to understand. So we're going to pray and launch off here, and then we're going to look at a few things. Father, we thank you for the stirring of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, we don't want to be bound up by religion or anything that is of man that holds us back. Lord, we just want what you want. We want what you want for our lives. Lord, we thank you for a special stirring here today in this place. I thank you that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Lord, is this quickening my mortal body. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at, remember it said three scriptures. I'm going to pick three scriptures here that talk about the Trinity in the New Testament. Okay, because in the Old Testament, God, when he was called Elohim, you know, if you won't see that word in your Bible, but if you get a concordance, in the Hebrew, that word means kind of plurality. And it kind of shows us, let us make man in our image, who's us? Angels? No. Angels weren't involved in creation. Only God was. So there's a kind of a picture, kind of a tip, a breadcrumb that God left us in the Old Testament about the Trinity. Well, now in the New Testament, you know, what we have to understand is that the Old Testament was, Jesus was concealed, but in the New Testament, he was revealed, okay? So there's little pictures, little breadcrumbs for us to pick up. Well, then in the New Testament, boom, he just kind of laid it out, opened the door for us, pulled the wool, you know, the covers back off our eyes, and we can kind of see some things. I'm going to show three quick scriptures here. You know, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus went out to John, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, how you want to look at him, and he went to be baptized. And that's just the way it needed to be. Even though Jesus was greater than John, Jesus allowed himself to be baptized by John. And he says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So evidently, maybe he went under. We do immersion baptism here. We believe that's more biblical. The other ways people do it, that's fine. But this is what we see as biblical. The word baptized is baptismal and means to immerse like a ladle in water. So Jesus come up out of the water, and behold, the heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, there we see three different people of the Godhead involved in that scripture. One, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Number two, lightning quick intellect, Jesus, right? He's the Son. And then it talked about the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. So you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in that one scripture, explaining, you know, a picture to us. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, something that we should know, and we're going to be talking about this in a little bit more in a different angle. But Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There you see the Trinity. When we get water baptized, we're talking about being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're going to do baptism here in June. I've kind of narrowed it down to two different Sundays in June, probably the second Sunday in June. We're going to do a water baptism. So if you've never been water baptized and you're a believer, we believe in believer baptism. We don't baptize babies. We dedicate babies. But if you are old enough to understand and you believe that you want to be a follower of Christ, we encourage you to be water baptized out of obedience to the Lord, just what the Bible says here. And then lastly, a scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Here's a Trinity again. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's one. The love of God, there's the Father. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a saying that a lot of churches say at the end of their services. You know, there we see the Trinity. So there's three different passages, you know, that we can grab a hold of, just understand the Trinity. And you say, yeah. Whatever, right? No, but there's a reason why we need to grab a hold of that. There's a big reason for that, and we're going to look at that. See, the early church, if you study church history, I found it fascinating. I did it, you know, a long time ago. I've kind of pulled out this book I bought. It's called Church History in Plain Language. And it was a good book to read, very simplistic to read. But it really kind of gives you an overall view of the church, the early church, when it started and how things kind of happened. I mean, it's not like it is today all the time, is it? You know, things change. Like I said, 20, 30 years ago, we did church different than we do now. You know, now you got to be an entertainer sometimes, you know, to get this done. But no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it talks here about the importance of things that we need to know. And there was two major creeds that the early church dealt with. Okay? Why? Because there was heresy starting in the church. Different people was coming up, and they would take a scripture, and they would take it out of context, and they would try to gain some followers, and it took away from the Trinity. And we're going to look at them right now. Number one, In the second century, which was the second century after Christ, is what I'm talking about, you've all maybe heard of the Apostles' Creed. I'm not going to recite either of these creeds. You can look them up if you want to. And what it is the reason why they had to come up with that creed, it combated Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a group of religious people that started, and they denied Jesus was truly a man. Now, we believe that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. I know it's mows your mind, right? Some of this stuff you just got to take by faith. But so they denied that, and that they only accepted things on a spiritual plane. Also, Gnostics, if I'm not mistaken, they did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. That's a deal breaker for us, man. You've got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically in order to be, you know, I guess, pure doctrine. Because we do believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in that, well, then you almost just believe anything. I mean, if you just believe it's all spiritual, I mean, how can you prove it? Right? How can you prove it? How can you prove there's life after death? Jesus proved it. Because he came alive from the dead. Body's never been found. I know where it's at. You know where it's at. Sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. But see, that's a major doctrine. But the Gnostics, they didn't do that. Then after that, the Apostles' Creed, the next century, they had to do the Nicene Creed. And that was in the 3rd century because it combated Arianism. Now, Arianism was this pastor, and he started this kind of offshoot. And what he did is he denied that Jesus was fully God, meaning that Jesus was created, you know, so not the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that same way. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he was created. We believe that Jesus is part of the Creator. He's the Creator. And there's a difference. And I'm just going to throw this out, and we're probably going to come out different, because we believe in the deity of Christ, because due to the sin of Adam, sin entered mankind. So everybody was tainted by sin. Jesus couldn't even die for his own sins. I mean, you know, an overcome it, let alone die for our sins. So we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, because we believe that his blood is sinless then, and sinless blood obliterated sin. But if you believe that Jesus was created and not the Creator, then it's hard to really grab a hold of that redemption story, how it works. So that's why it's so important that we hold on to that truth. Because, you know, sin is our main problem, right? You know, the devil and sin. And so we have to have a way of overcoming that. And really, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says life's in the blood. And so that overcame that. So those are the two things, Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. And those are called position papers, kind of we'd call that today. I wrote a position paper, what we believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's on our church website, rlfwc.com. Look under the blog post and you can find that. You know why? Because there's some people that came in to our church, and they were trying to, you know, say why, you know, they don't personally believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit for today. Well, I believe it is. And I believe I have scriptural evidence. So I wrote a position paper on that and put that in there, because that's really, you know, how you combat bad doctrine. You put scripture upon scripture to kind of straighten things out. Okay, now, God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. First, we're going to look at the Godhead and the roles that they play, and that kind of helps us to understand it. First, we're going to look at God the Father. You know, God the Father, in Scripture, we see that he was the planner and the organizer of our redemption. So as the Father, that was his role. Because in the Trinity, they're all one, but yet we see that they had different roles. Some of them overlap, but primarily we see that they had different roles or functions that they did to help us in our life down here. So he's the planner and organizer, and meaning he's the master designer of everything. Like I said, especially the plan of salvation. God had a plan. That plan was to send his son. And that son was going to die on the cross for our sins. You know, it just didn't happen, but God had to plan it out, and it was a plan. And when the timing was right, when God said it, the Father said it was time, boom, it happened. But see, that's his role in the Trinity. Then you have God the Son. God the Son, we understand, is that he carried out the plan. And one thing that we really see in Scripture, in the New Testament, when Jesus emptied himself as a divine authority and came down as a man for those 33 years, he walked in obedience to the Father. He kind of showed us, you know, remember when things were getting really bad in the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, the weight of the world. Have you ever felt the weight of the world? I mean, it just seems like, man, this is overwhelming. And that's what Jesus was going through. The weight of the world was coming upon him. And he went and he spent the night in prayer, and he took his closest disciples to pray with him, and they fell asleep. How many like those guys in your corner? You know what I'm saying? You know, hey, thanks for standing with me, man. I'm there for you, but hey, anyway. So, like the old joke we have here, when people used to say, "Pastor, I'm right behind you." Within a year, they were so far behind, we couldn't see them no more. They left, you know, so we always cringe when somebody said, "Oh, we're right behind you." So Jesus prayed, and he said, "Not my will, but the Father's will." Even though he was God, he was showing us how you and I need to be obedient. Even when we don't feel like doing it, that's when we need to do it most, right? Obedience will be tested through the things of life. And then, you know, we identify with him as the God-man. Like I said earlier, 100% God, 100% man. Don't really understand, I mean, in the natural mind, how all that works. It's something we've got to appropriate by faith. You know, Jesus is the God-man. Then you got God, the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit gets misunderstood more than anybody. Most people can identify with a father, right? Probably everybody about had one, right? A father, so you know what that figure's like. And then a son, you can kind of tell, maybe you had a brother or a child or something. So you can identify with that. But the Holy Spirit gets a bum rap. Most people just think the Holy Spirit's a force. I mean, Star Wars didn't do us any favors in the kingdom of God. The force be with you. You got this good force. And so they make it just like it's a thing. But really, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's the third person in the Godhead. And what he does, his ministry, matter of fact, you know, Jesus left, right? You remember that? Jesus says, "I don't want to leave you as orphans," you know. So Jesus went back up to heaven. Well, then he didn't leave us here all alone. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And that's good, because Jesus, once he went into this body, he limited himself to be in one place at one time to some degree, that part of him. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. Did you know that you can take the Holy Spirit, and I can take the Holy Spirit, and we can go wherever we want, and the same Holy Spirit lives in both of us? Isn't that awesome? And that same Holy Spirit is around the world today, living inside every believer. And he can be everywhere. And that's just a powerful, powerful statement. So what he does is he carries out the ministry of the Godhead, and he transforms our lives. So two things that change us is the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. That's what sets the Bible apart from any other book. There's anointing on the Bible. Not to mention, we have the Holy Spirit that helps confirm the Bible. God the Spirit working in us and through us, helping us. We know the Holy Spirit convicts, teaches, leads, and comforts us. You know, because we need that every now and then. We need all of it. We need the teaching, but also we need conviction every now and then. Holy Spirit will never condemn you. You know, if you feel there's something telling you that you're not good enough and you can never go to church again because of what you've done, that is not God. That is the devil. God will convict us. You know that little icky feeling you get inside if you ever say something or do something stupid? Am I the only one? You know, every now and then, right? Every now and then. You know, we may be a really nice person, but every now and then we may say something. And we get that icky feeling, we know we did something. So that's why, you know, that's the Holy Spirit letting us know, hey, need to repent of that, need to get rid of that. Well, that's what he does down here, and he brings us comfort. You know, when you go through those hard times in life, loss of a loved one, maybe loss of, you know, anything in your life. A lot of times it deals with loss, you know, but the Holy Spirit's there to comfort us. He gives us that Holy Ghost hug. You know what I'm saying? You know, I remember times in my life where I just needed a Holy Ghost hug because I was in it and I was under it. The pressure just pushing down upon me is more than I could carry. But thank God for the Holy Ghost, because he put his arms around me. I felt his presence come into my place, and it totally took that burden away. And see, that's what the Holy Ghost does. I always say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's here. He's here. And like I mentioned, he's a person. You know, we need to treat him as such. Don't treat him as a force. You know, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's more than that. He's a person, and he needs treated with respect. So how to better understand these things is, like I said, the Father creates, the Son redeems, and then the Holy Spirit sets us apart or sanctifies us. So, and one thing I just want to throw out there is, remember, the Holy Spirit's first name is Holy, right? I'm just kidding. So you don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. I mean, he's the holiness part of God, or I mean, that we identify with. So we want to make sure we don't do something stupid like that. And then, you know, we know the Father creates the plan, the Son implements the plan, and then the Holy Spirit administers the plan. So that's a little bit about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and why we need to hold on to those things. Now, I'm going to primarily transition over to talking a little bit more about God the Son. Not that I'm dissing God the Father or God the Spirit. It's just the fact that without Jesus, we do not have a God connection. If there was no Jesus, you couldn't get back to God. No way, Jose. Just the way it is. Jesus came down, and there was a reason, and we're going to look at that. See, Jesus is the door by which we enter into relationship with God. Now, I thank God for doors. You know what I mean? I'd rather go through a door than a window anytime. Right? A door is so much easier. Just open that door and you go in. And so, but Jesus is that door for us to re-identify with God. Because due to the sin of Adam, a barrier was placed between us and God. And that barrier is called sin, or sin nature. You know, I hate to break it to you. You know, your mama might have said you're perfect. Your mama might have said the sun rises and sets on you, but that's not true. You're a sinner. You was born that way. But not now. If you're born again, you're a saint. The Bible says so. You know, and that's what's all made possible by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and opened that door so that you and I can have a relationship. So we must have a personal understanding of who Jesus is and why Jesus came, and then how we need to get to know him. You know, that's a very important. You know, I know sometimes just for simplicity, shall we say, I usually just say the word God. To me, if you say God, that covers it all. You know, but I think it's good sometimes if we use the correct pronoun. Is that a thing to say today? I don't know. The correct name, let's say that. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at John 1:1. John 1:1. That's the first verse in the book of John. Remember, John has four different books. Yeah, there you go. I couldn't figure that word out for a minute. Every now and then, you ever feel a half a bubble out of plum? You know what I'm saying? But anyway, you got John, the proper gospel. Then you got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Okay? Now, we're looking at regular John, is what we call it. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I don't know about you, but that scripture is sort of intimidating. I don't know if you just look at it, hey, I understand that right now. Right? That's a hard one, ain't it? Sometimes. You know, understanding the depth of what this passage is talking about. We're not going to discuss that. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But there's a lot here to unpack, and we're not going to go into it super deep for the sake of what we're doing through this series. So we see that the Word was in the beginning. Now, full disclosure, who is the Word? Jesus is. Okay, so we're going to find out in the next verse we're going to look at. But Jesus is the Word. He was the Word made flesh. So here we see the Word was in the beginning. So the Word, or Logos, was before creation, meaning it's always been. I do not know where God came from. Do you? I do not. And I'll be honest, you'll exhaust yourself trying to figure it out. Because it's just one of those things you just got to accept. I mean, for me, it's easy to accept there is a God. Because I just don't see any other way that we could have gotten here. I just don't see, you know, how you can evolve from nothing unless there was something there to begin with. You know what I'm saying? So I just think it's a lot easier just to accept the fact there's intelligent design, and that intelligent design was God the Father. He was the planner. He planned this whole thing out. And as we do that, we know that the Word, meaning Jesus, was also there before all creation. And you can see the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 also really easy. So then it goes on to saying the Word was with God. You know, it meant in close company or proximity. So the Word was with God. That word's actually talked about not in the presence of God, but having a mutual interchange with each other in the Godhead. So the Godhead was all together when they were in the beginning and doing the creative aspect of this world. And then lastly, it talks about the Word was God. Well, there it just, boom, dropped the mic, right? The Word was God. Still is God. This ties everything back together, expressing the fact that Jesus is God. Now, remember I said earlier that, you know, the Old Testament, Jesus was concealed, but in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. So, we're a New Testament church, correct? The body of Christ is a New Testament church. Yes, we do believe in the Old Testament is the Word of God. But if you're going to read the Bible and really get everything out of it you need to get, not get confused, when you look at the Old Testament, you need to look at it through a New Testament filter, okay? It's kind of like you need to put your New Testament glasses on when you read the Old Testament, because it's two different contracts, two different covenants. The Old Testament was with the Jewish people. The New Testament is with the whole world. And it's a little, it's got different, we have better benefits. Have you ever, you know, I've always been pretty much self-employed. I've worked for a few companies, but, you know, have you ever at work, all of a sudden your benefits got better? Through a new what? New contract. You get better benefits, okay? We have better benefits, so I would never give away the benefits I have and trade them for the benefits in the Old Testament. So when you read things, you need to understand, you know, the promises and the covenant of the New Testament. And that just takes a little time getting that in there. You'll get there if you just pay attention. You know what I mean? Just pay attention. You know, and like I say, write stuff down every now and then. And you'll start to get this, and then you kind of, you know, study this, and then you'll start to get it, because we want everything that God has for us. So that's very important. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 14, and this is where it explains this a little bit deeper about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Remember, we need to understand that. We need to grasp that, that revelation. So John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." That just points it right out, don't it? Remember, the Word was in the beginning. But now it says the Word became flesh, and then it says, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Why do you think Jesus came in the flesh? Well, number one, he came to die for our sins. But also, he came to show us what God's really like. If you look at the Old Testament, you can see a lot of judgment there. You know what I mean? A lot of people got in trouble in the Old Testament, and God dealt with that. But in the New Testament, Jesus, the only people Jesus got mad at, it wasn't some drunk. It wasn't some prostitute. He didn't look down his nose and point his finger at somebody like that. The only person or people that Jesus got mad at was religious people. Those who said they spoke in the name of God, but really it was just a power-hungry trip for them, where they tried to control others. That's the only ones that Jesus really got mad at. Well, the devil too, you know what I mean, but because the devil, he was hurting so many people. But I'm talking about man. So, the Word became flesh. And so, Jesus became as we are so that we could have the opportunity to become one of his. Okay. That's why he had to come. He had to come down and become like us so that we would have the opportunity to become like him. In the sense where he's the firstborn of many brethren. So if somebody's the firstborn, what does that usually say? If you're an only child, you don't say firstborn, do you? No. You say they're an only child. Jesus was the firstborn, meaning that there was others going to be born also, in the sense being born again. We're born again, and then we come into the family of God. You're born into a family. Love it or leave it, you know what I'm saying? You can't help, technically, the family you're born into, right? Don't have no control over that. You just get what you got. But when you're born again, you come into the family of God. And your heavenly Father becomes your Father. And we have that relationship again with God. And how important that is. And I think that's awesome. See, religion, like I mentioned, had confused some things. So God had to send his son to show us the way. That's why Jesus had the nickname. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father by me. Meaning Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And we get that through him. So, verse 18, we didn't read that, but you can jot it down, says that Jesus came to explain God, and I kind of went into that a little bit. Now, if you kind of look around the world, no other religion really claims such a plan. Most of them just kind of deal with the spiritual side of things. You know how you can become a better person, then you got the whole reincarnation thing. I mean, that's just kind of that's a man-made religion. You know, you just keep trying until you get it right. You know, you keep, you know, no worries. No worries, man. You'll get it next time. You know, maybe you get the participation badge next time. Good luck with that. Because the Bible says man's appointed, you die once and then comes the judgment. That's just the way it is. There is no second chances at life other than when you're born again. And so Jesus made that all possible. So, all these other religions try to do things, but, you know, Jesus Christ is, I mean, the Christian religion's the only one where, you know, God sent himself to die for us. All the others, you try to get man to measure up, jump through these hoops, do these things, and then you're good. So that's what I like about that, about creation of God, how that all transpires. So, God, if God went to such extreme to save us, don't you think he would go to great lengths to keep us? You know what I mean? God doesn't want you to fail. God doesn't want you to get lost. He's going to try to do what he can to put things in your way, shall we say, to draw you back to him. I remember as a young man, about probably 6 or 7 times that God sent a witness across my path. Now, I didn't, you know, the witness touched my heart. I almost was ready to jump in, but I didn't. I said, nope, not ready to make that decision yet. But God knew. God knew. And he kept bringing some different people across my path so that I would make the right choice. I had to make that choice because God gave me a free will, just like he gave you a free will. You can choose to burn your Bible and go your own way and never follow God again. That's your choice. Wouldn't be a good choice, but it's a choice. That's why, you know, we need to understand what it means to be walking in obedience. It's not easy all the time, but yet we need to do it. So then it goes on to say here, grace and truth. It can be summed up that we're forgiven, but go and sin no more. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her and they was going to stone her to death, right? Why? Because she had sinned. But if you look at the Old Testament, the guy she was having adultery with should have been stoned also. But no, we ain't going to do that. You know, they wanted to test Jesus. So they brought her there. And Jesus knew their hearts, like he did, because he was God. And he told that woman something that is something that we need to grab a hold of. It talks about grace and truth. Jesus says, you know, you're forgiven, but go and sin no more. God says, I forgive you, but hey, let's turn this around. Let's just don't go off and, you know, now I know we stumble. How many times you be forgiven? I mean, innumerable, right? But, you know, there has to come a time when finally we say, hey, man, I'm getting tired of bowing my knee to this sin. God, give me your grace. Give me your strength so I can overcome this. You know, in our heart, we need to say, I don't want to sin again, but I know we're going to. But in my heart, I don't want to. I just want to please my Father. Amen? So, and there's a difference between grace and mercy. You know, mercy is when we do not get what we deserve, meaning judgment. And grace is when we get what we do not deserve, meaning favor. We all deserve to go to the cross for our sins, that we have a sin nature. We all deserve to die for our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus Christ so that we don't get what we deserve. But then also, we have grace. God just lavished on some favor and some blessing in our life, that we walk in that grace and that favor. You need, if you don't feel you have favor, you need to start praying for it. Because God has given you favor. God can give you favor at work. God can give you favor in relationships. Just start claiming it. It's yours. And have that favor, and let so that you stand out above all else. And lastly, as we're closing here, I just want to throw this out again about the virgin birth and why it's so important in the Trinity, when Jesus emptied himself. Because if we deny the virgin birth, it's to deny the deity of Christ. And if we do that, then that affects a lot of different things. So if Joseph was Jesus' father, he would inherit his sin nature, and he could not redeem us. Now, I've heard this written and read it several times, you know, how, you know, the bloodline comes from the father. The baby, when it's in the mother's womb, they have two different systems. You got your mother's system, and then the baby has its own system working, right? Now, they're still connected, don't get me wrong. But just like in a chicken, you know, chickens lay eggs even if they're not been fertilized, correct? I don't know how that works, but anyway, they do. They'll lay these eggs. But if that egg, you crack it and eat it, right? No problems. But if an egg, if a chicken, if an egg gets fertilized, what happens? You get these red streaks in the egg. Kind of blood starts to develop after it's been fertilized. Well, we know that, you know, Mary supplied the egg. I don't want to get too wild here, you know, keep it, you know, PG rated. But, you know, Mary supplied the egg, but when the Holy Spirit overshadowed, the Spirit of God impregnated her. And that's where the blood comes from. That's why the deity of Jesus Christ, he didn't have a sin nature. He didn't get his bloodline from Joseph, his earthly stepfather. He got his bloodline from his heavenly father. And that's the deity of Christ, and how important that is that we hold on to that. So, you know, figuring out who the Jesus question is foundational to our faith, and, you know, we get it wrong, we have built our house on the sand. You know, you don't want to build your house on the sand because it falls down. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, and understanding that will both deepen and enhance our faith. Now, this was just a skim of the surface of about a lot of these. There's a lot of scriptures, and if that's something that interests you, there's a lot of information to study that out, and it's important that we build our foundation so that we don't get deceived. You know, the Bible talks about deceivers going out into the world, and you might think, well, it's not that big a deal. What is a big deal? Because if you let a false truth come into your thinking, it can lead you down a false path, right? You get the wrong directions. You know, have you ever asked somebody for directions and they weren't right? Where'd you end up? Not where you wanted to be, right? You was off target. So that's why, to the best of our ability, we want to stay in the middle of the road and have good, solid doctrine so that we don't get deceived, because the deceiver's out there. Amen? Or oh my. All right, let's pray.